Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Let's give Pastor Shane a welcome.
Okay, right. So if you're not already feeling like you're living in victory after that, then I've got a kind of tough job this morning. But I'm going to preach you into victory this morning, okay? If you're not happy, I'm going to preach you happy. If you're not content, I'm going to preach you content. If you're not healed, I'm going to preach till you're healed. If you're not living in the fullness of God, I'm going to preach you into that place this morning, okay? I'm putting it out today. I'm setting out something that you are going to be encouraged by the end of this message, okay? You're going to be smiling. Sheila, have you got any of those Eric Casto leaflets in your bag? Oh, never mind, okay. Cool. Like I say, I'll hand out some of those if needs be. A smile. We used to use them in Horsham, saying a smile for a mile. And by the time you've got to the end of that mile, you'll be smiling anyway. So, but I'm going to preach this morning. I want to encourage us, and I feel that God wants to encourage us today, because this is a message which, this is something that reoccurs all the time with me in my own life. And it's a simple message that the best is still to come. The best is yet to come. I could sing it, but I'm not going to. But the best is yet to come, and I'll often, people who are in prayer meetings will often hear me pray that, God, I thank you that when we get to this place, when you're going to do this, you're doing that, because with you, it's always about things getting better. In the kingdom of God, things don't get worse, they get better. In the kingdom of God, things don't stay the same, they get better. And as we live in, as followers of Jesus, in the life that we have today, things get better. So I want you to just think for a second, think of the best day that you've ever had. Think of your best day. It might be your wedding day, might be the birth of your child, might be one of your teams winning a trophy, might be, I don't know, just think of your best day. Okay, have you got it? Some people have to think harder than others. Some people it's instant. Okay, whatever that day was, at some point from now, there's going to be a day that's even better. Because the best is yet to come. However good it was, whatever it was, whatever happened, there's still going to be a day that's better. And I can guarantee that even if it doesn't happen in this lifetime, the day when you stand before Jesus is still going to be better than the day that you've had, yeah? Are we there? Cool, okay, so the best is yet to come. So God's called us as his church, he's called his people, he's called his followers to demonstrate something of the church, to demonstrate something of the life of God, and to demonstrate something that truly says to people, the best is still to come, the best is going to come, and God has got a calling for us to do. He's got something for each of us to do within that, that as we live out a life that says, well, I'm living expectant that no matter how good things have been, I'm expectant that God has still got even more for me. I'm expectant that the day that has been the best day, there's still something even better. I'm still expecting all the time that God is going to do something new in my life to the point where I look and say, man, this really is the best day. We have in there, we have a card in the reception as you're coming through. Today's going to be the best day ever. And, you know, you think, well, yesterday was the best day ever. It's like, well, no, because we're declaring it every single day. Today's going to be the best day ever, because I don't care what happens today. I'm trusting, I'm expectant that what God does is going to be better than yesterday. So I don't, you know, it doesn't matter what deals you got when you went shopping yesterday. It doesn't matter if you got a parking space in the best place. It doesn't matter, you know, if you've got kids that you actually managed to get a baby and toddler parking space, which is like a premium these days. There's loads of empty spaces, but you can't get a baby and toddler one. It doesn't matter, but the best day is still to come. The best day is coming. But the thing is, God knows that we can be easily discouraged. God knows that. He knows that it's easy for us to become discouraged. Just put your hands up if you find it easy to get discouraged. You can be honest. Yeah. I think that's pretty much everybody. I find it easy to get discouraged as a person. You know, in my role, my call as a church pastor, I kind of live in a constant place of low-level discouragement. And I'm not saying that people are like, oh, that's sad, or to come and encourage me afterwards. But that's just the reality of where I am. And, you know, I'm harder on myself than anybody else. You know, I live with that discouragement that I'm not doing as good as I could as a pastor. I'm not doing as good as a husband. I'm not as good a father as I could be. I'm not, and all of those things. And it's easy to become discouraged and be in a place of discouragement. It's easy to be there, but God knows that. And he knows that his people get discouraged easily. He knows that it doesn't take much. It takes a word, it takes a text, it takes an email, it takes seeing something else. So all of a sudden be in that place of like, wow, what's the point? What's the point? And discouragement, basically summed up, is to lose courage or hope. It's to become overwhelmed or lose heart. And that's an awful place to be. When we're discouraged, it's easy to want to quit and stop trying and doing the very thing that God asked us to do in the first place. We start out passionate, we start out all guns blazing, we start out going for it. Come on, Jesus, yeah, we're going to do this. God, I thank you that you've got this purpose for my life. I thank you that this is happening. And then all of a sudden we get discouraged and we're ready to give up the one thing that God originally asked us to do, because we've become discouraged. It's so easy to become discouraged in life, but God knows that. Discouragement says, what's the use of trying anymore? What's the use of trying anymore? Isn't it time to just give up and make the best of it? How often do we hear that? I'll just give up, just make the best of what I've got. Just make the best of it. And I want to look at today at the nation of Israel and the fact that they faced a discouragement. They had a lot of discouragement. This particular dose of discouragement came during the time of the prophet Haggai. Funny name. Haggai or Haggai, depending on who you are talking to. But the book of Haggai is a smallish book in the Bible, Old Testament. And Haggai is a collection of brief messages that came from God through the prophet Haggai in round about the year 520 BC. That's quite a while ago. The people had returned from exile. They were exiled in Babylon, but they'd returned out of their exile and their entrapment there, and they were back in Jerusalem, and they'd lived in Jerusalem for some years by this point, but the temple of God that was there was still laying in ruins. And the early messages in this particular book is Haggai bringing the message from God to urge the leaders of the nation to rebuild the temple, to urge them to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the ruins, and to take a hold of that. What's really cool is that years before that, in the book of another book, Isaiah, we looked at that a few weeks ago, that they actually prophesied that the buildings would be rebuilt, that the ruins would be rebuilt again. So these people were on track to do that. And Haggai brought the message from God to encourage them, say, the time is now, rebuild the temple. Let's have a look at this in Haggai 2, verses 1 to 3, says this. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? So this is a message coming through, saying to the people, talking about the temple as it was in its former glory. This message has come to the people, kind of like, you know, who of you remember that in its former glory? Who of you can remember what it looked like? Who can remember the splendor of the temple? But the thing was that the timing of this word, and it's really interesting, what I'd encourage you to do is when you're reading your Bible, when it's got dates in there, like when it says on the 21st day of the 7th month, have a look into when that actually is. See if there's any significant events in the calendar at that time around that, because I truly believe that the dates are put in, because not every event in the Bible has a specific date. But if you look into it, you kind of find that there's stuff around it. You think, oh, wow, yeah, that's interesting. So the timing of this particular word was significant, because the 21st day of the 7th month, the nation had just finished the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of their main feasts, which is a time to remember how God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. It was a week-long festival. It still is a week-long festival. I think our guys were out there during the Feast of Tabernacles, is that right, last year, or just towards the end of beginning? They still celebrate that. It's a big festival in the Jewish nation of Israel, and it's a real a big deal, and it was then. It's basically like the equivalent of Independence Day in America, but a week-long festival. And the day prior to our guy's message was also the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices had been offered to God for the nation of Israel, and the sins of the people had been forgiven. So they were coming out of this major celebration time, this major week for them, that also had the Day of Atonement, which is when the sacrifices are made and all their sins are forgiven. So they should be encouraged and buzzing. They should be in a place of, this is really cool, this is great, and loving it. But these people were getting discouraged. Bad news was making its around the city during the times of celebration. Amongst the people, there were few who could remember Solomon's temple. We call it Solomon's temple because it's the amazing temple that King Solomon had built during his reign. And when they talked about how great the temple had been, it made the building that they were doing look like a small thing. So there was starting to be this bad talk around of like, oh, well, yeah, can you remember Solomon's temple? It was amazing. Under King Solomon, the nation of Israel was at its apex of power. It was the superpower at the time. And King Solomon was an amazing politician. King accumulated a lot of wealth, accumulated a lot of, you know, he wasn't just a good king, he was a politician. He had peace at that time and everything was working good. So he was in a position to have so much wealth and so much greatness that he built this amazing masterpiece of a temple. You know, it's kind of like you just think of, like, you look at some of the cathedrals and stuff we have in our nation today and you go and you think, wow. Or the castles, you know, you drive past Windsor Castle and you think, my goodness, this is amazing. You know, what does the person building a David Wilson estate next to a big castle like that feel like? This is no good, is it? You know, but easy to get discouraged. But, you know, these people were looking at Solomon's temple, and how could the new temple that they were building even compare to Solomon's temple? It was almost like, you know, God asks his people, is there any of you who can still remember how splendid the temple used to be? Few could really remember the good old days, but everyone imagined how great it must have been and how pitiful their efforts seemed in comparison. So there were the people who could remember, but there were the people who'd heard the stories about Solomon and how great this thing was, and thinking, man, what's the point? Really, what's the point? We're just kind of like, what we're trying to build is just so insignificant in comparison to what had been built by Solomon. It doesn't compare, it doesn't look right. And it was in that it caused there to be discouragement. The discouragement started to come. What was the cause of people's discouragement that made them want to quit? They had a wrong perspective. They got their perspectives all wrong. In other words, they were focusing on the wrong things. How often do we focus on the wrong things? We take our eyes off what we're supposed to be doing and we start to focus on something else. So these people were getting discouraged because they were focusing on how good Solomon's temple was as opposed to doing what God had asked them to do. It's like, I'm not asking you to build Solomon's temple. I'm asking you to build the temple and do it. Get on with it. Stop looking at what was and start to build what is and what will be. And they were looking back, and, you know, there's this whole thing of, you know, the good old days. We all can look at that, where we look back at our life and think of the good old days, not the TV show that used to be on where it was like in the... that show is freaky, seriously. I don't know why it was on one of the channels. We were flicking through and it was like, seriously, I thought I was in a nightmare when I was watching it. I was like, what is this? And it's in Yorkshire as well. But it's like, what are we watching here? Please turn it off. It was like, I don't know, I used to watch a thing called Eerie Indiana when I was a kid. It was like one of those episodes or Goosebumps or something like that. It was just strange. Sorry to anybody that's got anything to do with the good old days program, but it freaked me out. But the good old days, and looking back, the thing is, the problem with the good old days, as I say, not the TV show, the good old days is we look back on it with rose-coloured glasses. We kind of look back on it and we remove all the hard stuff and we look at the good and the gloss. So I can often think when I'm feeling discouraged, I can look back with rose-coloured specs at my first job. Well, my first proper job. I worked at Burger King before that one, but my first proper job was as a lifeguard. And I couldn't stand that job when I was doing it. Seriously, doing 10 half-hour shifts both days, Saturday, Sunday, sat on a poolside, waiting for somebody to drown, which generally didn't happen. And you're kind of like in this thing of like, I really want something to happen because I want something to do. But at the same time, I don't want to have to start doing something with people because, so you sat there and you get bored. And honestly, it was such an awful job that at the time, And you're like, you start losing your mind. You're sat there just going boring, and you start making strange noises. And so honestly, it was like I don't know if you've ever seen the Jack Nicholson film One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, but seriously, the working at the leisure centre on a weekend when you were doing a long shift was like that. People just walking around like glazed-eyed and like losing it. And I can look back, when I get discouraged, I can look back and think, oh man, how easy would life be now if I was just sat on a poolside and, you know, just chilled out on the poolside and nobody's drowned in any way. And yeah, you have to deal with the odd complaining customer and all these kinds of things. But, you know, it would be so much easier, it would be so much better, because I start to look at it through rose-coloured specs. I start to look back at it and think, oh, it was easy, it was okay. It was like, really, when I think about it and remove the gloss and I remove all the good stuff, I start thinking, yeah, actually, it was a pretty boring job, which, you know, it got me from A to B, but and eventually, praise God, I got into a place of salvation and God had more for me and I moved on from that. But, you know, that it's easy to look back at things and think, oh, good old days. And these guys were making that exact mistake. They were looking back at the good old days of how good Solomon's temple looked without focusing on the present day of what God had got for them to do. And the wrong perspective focuses on the past with no hope for the future. Everything's back here and there's no focus on down there. It rips apart our hope for a future when we start to look back at good old days. It rips apart our ability to do what God's asking us to do because we think it's never going to be significant or of any use anymore. A wrong perspective seeks to resurrect the good old days instead of looking ahead to even greater days. And that's why I know this message is so encouraging and why it encourages me every time, because I know, as I said at the beginning, that everything gets better with God. The best is still yet to come. So if I'm hungering for something back there, not only is it not going to be better than what's to come, it's actually going to be worse than what I've got today. Did you get that? If I'm hungering for something in my past, if I'm hungering for the good old days, I'm not only going to have something that's not as good as what to come, I'm going to have something worse than what I have now. Because things have got better since then. You might not think so. You might look at it now and you might think, well, my life's like this and this is going on, and if I didn't have that and if that didn't happen, if that wasn't going to happen. But if you were to be transported, if we were to drive in here with a silver DeLorean and a flux capacitor all rigged up, and we're able to travel in time, this is Back to the Future now, we're able to jump in the DeLorean and travel in time and go to that point, I can guarantee that at that point, you would look and think, well, it's not that good, is it? Can I go back there now? In fact, can I go a bit further? Because it's going to be even better there as well. You know, if we've got time travel, we can do anything, but, you know, it doesn't matter. But I can guarantee if you were to go back there, it wouldn't be as good as you think it is. It wouldn't look as good, the clothes would be a lot worse, and, you know, the food wouldn't be as good, and everything else. It wouldn't be the same, okay? It's not the same. It wouldn't look good. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be as good as what you've got now. You just think that because the perspective's all wrong. And followers of Jesus are not called to move backwards or retreat. We move forward in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the victory of the Holy Spirit. We move forward into what we've got. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is no call on your life to retreat or retract or move back. Nowhere are we called to do that. Nowhere are we called to do that. Yeah, we use the word retreat when we go away for a nice spa break or do something, but it's a different word, isn't it? We're not talking about retreating out of, you know, moving back and getting away. But, you know, it's easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to look at the things that we don't have or we don't think we've got anymore and think, well, that was so much better back then. God, it's, you know, and this is what the people here were doing. They were looking and they were thinking, oh, well, Solomon's temple was amazing. It was a masterpiece. What we're building is just not going to be as good. So why bother? Let's leave it. Forget it. And people were on the verge of quitting and giving up. But God's got an antidote for discouragement. God knows we're going to get discouraged, and God is so good that he already plans and he already has stuff to do. He knows that we're going to get discouraged. If discouragement is a loss of courage and hope and the loss of strength, then what we need is a dose of encouragement. We need encouragement. And that is to be filled with courage and hope and to be strengthened. Encouragement to be filled with courage and hope and to be strengthened. I think we all want that, don't we? Regardless of where we're at. Even if you're like buzzing, you want to be encouraged even more. Buzzing to the point of explosion. Let's not overlook the obvious, okay? If you're discouraged and you've got little strength, then you cannot encourage yourself. if discouragement is a lack of hope and strength, and encouragement is to bring strength, you cannot encourage yourself. A self-help program is not going to instill courage and faith into you, because you're just not going to get there. You cannot encourage yourself. You can try and drag yourself out, you can try and pull yourself up, but it just doesn't work. Encouragement can only come from someone who possesses strength or hope. It can only come from someone who possesses strength or hope. Now, just to sidetrack a little bit, David, King David, slayed giant, Goliath, became king, was Solomon's dad. There's a bit where it talks about him where it says, where, you know, everybody wanted to kill David. Talk about being discouraged. They blamed him for everything, and it was like his whole army wanted to kill him. It's like, man, fancy that. That's pretty discouraging. But it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. If it had stopped, David strengthened himself, and I'd have been really surprised and even more impressed with David than I already am. But it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't draw the strength from himself. He didn't draw strength from his situation. He didn't even draw strength from any other person. He drew the strength from his God. So when we're in a place of discouragement and we need encouraging, we need to go to the one place where we know we're going to find strength and hope, and that is straight into the arms of God. That is straight to Jesus. Yes, other people can help and other people can try to speak, but you know what? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself in places where it doesn't matter what anybody says, I still don't feel encouraged. It doesn't matter what anybody says. In fact, sometimes I come away thinking more, you just don't understand. I know that you're telling me this and you're saying this, but you don't understand where I'm at this moment in time. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how I feel. You don't understand what's happening in my life at this moment. I appreciate your help and I appreciate what you're trying to do, but I'm still not encouraged. Sorry. But what I can guarantee is that when we go to God, it's never the case. Because God possesses so much strength and so much hope, and he knows, he does understand. And he knows what to do, and he knows what to say, and he knows what to do with us. And he's able to encourage us in such a way that we just have to, and sometimes we do have to push through for this. I can honestly say for myself that at certain points, there's times where even going to the Bible doesn't encourage me. In fact, it just lays on more stuff. This is, you know, that's probably more of a different thing with regards to the role and doing what I do, but I'm kind of like, you're trying to get away, and you just want to get, and people say, oh, well, go and pray and read your Bible, which is a really good thing to do. But when you're in a place of major discouragement, you kind of read something and you read it wrong. And it's like, ugh. Or the one thing you want to do is forget about everything and go away and read the Bible. And you start reading it, and what comes into your mind is, oh, that would be a really good preach. Or, how can I put this into a preach? Or how does this work? And you know, you kind of like, again, you just moved into a place of discouragement. But it's going to God, yes, in prayer, yes, with the Bible. But going to God personally in prayer is so powerful to go, you know, it's like, you know, people start sending you scriptures to encourage you. And instead it's like, oh, why did you have to send me that? Why did you have to say that? I kind of like, I learnt my lesson early on when people did that with me. And it like, yeah, I didn't like it. I try not to do it too much now. I kind of like to say to strengthen yourself in the Lord. I could give you a scripture, but you'd probably just want to slap me if I do so. There's times to do it when it's good. There's times to know, and that's where wisdom comes in, but that's a preach for another day. But we need to recognize that there's only God that can strengthen us, whether it's by his word, whether it's by prayer, whether it's in the Bible, whether it's whatever it is, only God can do it at certain points. Sometimes we can be encouraged by somebody else. Somebody might possess the strength and the hope that we need to just come in and say, you know what, whatever it might be, and you're like, wow, I feel great now, thank you very much. But there's some times where maybe all of us have been where there's only God that's been able to get us out of that place. Only God has been able to lift us up. And as we're encouraged to do that, as we're encouraged by God, we're able to move through. So let's have a look what God continues to say in the book of Haggai in verses 4 and 5. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty, This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God gives his people strength. He speaks strength. Three times the Lord tells his people, be strong. How can discouraged people be strong? They can strengthen themselves. No. The people can only be strong because the Lord is with them. His spirit encourages them with strength and hope. These people were feeling hopeless. They were feeling discouraged. They were feeling knocked down and feeling that they couldn't compare to what had gone before. Thinking what has gone before is going to be, what we're doing is rubbish, basically. How did they get into that? They got to a point where God declared, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. My spirit's with you, do not fear. Don't fear. So straight away, there's this release from God that releases something into these people to say, don't give up. God is telling Zerubbabel and the people of Israel that the work he called them to do will not be completed by human energy. It will not be done by human energy. Here it says, you know, I declare the Lord, be strong, I'm going to do it. And with you declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I've covenanted with you. Be strong, but we can only be strong in God to do this kind of thing. It's in his strength that we do these things. Be strong. The work I'm asking you to do, you're not going to be able to do yourselves. You can try, but it will be rubbish and you will be discouraged. Or you can be strengthened by me and do it in my strength and be encouraged. Now, God will give them the strength and the power to do what they want, what he wants them to do. God provides the antidote for discouragement where no one else can. God is sometimes the only prescription that we can get for discouragement. If you're in a place where you're discouraged, then God is the only one who's going to get you out of that. And sometimes it can take time. We really want it to be an instant thing, but sometimes it doesn't happen as quick as we want it to. A good prayer to pray then is, God, what do you want me to learn in this situation? Because I want to learn it so we can move on. I've often said that as well. But that's something I've learnt myself, that the sooner I'm willing to ask God what am I supposed to learn during this time, the quicker I can move on from it, learn the lesson and get into the next thing. But don't quit, the best is yet to come. God spoke to his people to bring them the courage they needed in order to complete his work. He came to change their perspective, opening their eyes to the reality of his glory, which was to come. The best is yet to come. The continuing Haggai in verses 6 and 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know about you, but if these people are feeling discouraged and looking back and thinking, you know, this is just not working. We're never going to get it as good as what Solomon had. We just don't have the resources to do that. It's just not working. But God comes in and he declares an amazing thing to them. He declares something which tells the people, God is telling his people the best is yet to come, because the perspective of the people was wrong and that needed to change. They believed that nothing could ever compare. They were just looking back and nothing compares to you. With reference to the temple. Oh, for the good old days. Is what was going around in their head. Oh, you know, if we just had Solomon's temple then. You know, but God wants the people to see his perspective. Look to the future with hope. God says, the silver and the gold all belong to me. Now there's a key in there. The silver and the gold all belong to me. If I wanted you to build an elaborate temple better than Solomon's, then I could have given you more than you needed to do it. If that's what I was looking for, I could have given you what you needed to do that. The silver and the gold are mine. Everything I've got, you could have, you know, I would have given you if that's what I wanted you to do. But he didn't, did he? God tells the people that he's going to fill his house with glory. That's like a major encouragement to those people. A major encouragement to say, I'm going to fill this house with my glory. I'm going to fill this house with my glory. It will be greater than anything Solomon even experienced. Better than something Solomon ever experienced. Don't look back. The best is yet to come. In your life, the best is yet to come. You might be looking and thinking, well, Solomon's temple was great, but what I've got is not so good. The best is still to come. The temple that Zerubbabel and the people completed. I'm going to come into this because we look at it and we think, well, how? Okay, God's made a promise and said, okay, well, the temple that Solomon had was great, but this one is going to be filled with my glory. The glory is going to be even greater at this temple. And it's so easy to get our perspective on the way things look. But these people were looking at it from a perspective of, it doesn't look as grand as something that Solomon built. But God speaks in a different way because he says, my glory will fill the house. The silver and gold are mine. It doesn't need to be something elaborate. I could have given you that if I needed to. God tells the people, my glory will fill this house. It will be greater than anything Solomon experienced, is basically what he's saying. It's going to be something better. It's going to be something great. It might not look the same, but it's going to be something great. In your life, what God's doing in your life might not look the same as what's gone before, but it's going to be better. The glory of God in your life is going to be better. The glory of God is going to be better in your life. You know, take a hold of that. Take a hold of the fact that, yeah, the glory in my life of God, what's coming, is going to be better. And what's amazing about this temple is because the way you think about it, God said, there'll come a glory, the desire of the nations, my glory is going to come to this place. My glory is going to fill this place. Don't look back, the best yet to come. The temple that Zerubbabel and the people built was visited 500 years later by Jesus himself. Jesus walked into that place himself. Jesus Christ, who embodied the presence of the glory of God, honored the temple with his presence. The desired of the nations had come, announcing peace. God kept his word, and the best really was still to come. So did they have a better building? I don't know. I don't know what Solomon's temple looked like. When it's described, it sounds amazing. I don't even know what the temple in Jerusalem looked like that Zerubbabel built at this point. But what I do know is the glory of God came into that place. The glory of God came into that place many a times. But something amazing happened when God came as the God-man, as Jesus himself, and he entered the temple in Jerusalem. He walked into that place. The promise of God was fulfilled to say, well, eventually, the glory in this house is going to be great. The glory of what happens is going to be great. They probably wouldn't have even been able to comprehend that that's how it would be. But Jesus, the God-man himself, entered that temple in Jerusalem. He was there. He went in to that place. He blessed that place with his presence. And he came declaring and announcing peace. And it was the desire of the nations. The desire of the nations is basically all the gold, the silver, the jewels, all the stuff which was there. But he truly is the greatest treasure that you could ever want to turn up into a place. As we give ourselves to God, he will use us in greater ways than we could ever imagine. We simply need to be willing to continue to do the work God has called us to do. You've simply got to be willing to do what he said and get on with it. God can do nothing through us when we quit. When we get discouraged and give up, God can't do anything with that. But nothing's impossible for him when we stay strong and we keep doing what he's asked us to do, and we are led by the Spirit of God and we are moved by the Spirit of God. So how can we keep ourselves from becoming discouraged? How can we keep pressing on and not quit? I'm just going to quickly fire these out because I'm aware of the time. And yeah, some of these will probably be more suited to you at the time now, but hopefully down the line some of them will be helpful to you as well. So expect the enemy to discourage you. Don't give Satan a place in your mind. After a spiritual victory, or when you have made a commitment to do God's work, the enemy will attack. Be on your guard against negative and pessimistic thoughts. Glass half empty kind of stuff. Be aware, on the verge of a victory or just after a victory, he's not going to sit back. He's relentless. He's going to come in and he's going to try to discourage you all the time. Examine your perspective. We need to get our vision in check. Are you looking forward with hope, or are you living in the good old days? No matter how old you may be, God can show you his plan. Tell us that even old men will dream dreams. There's a multi-generational God. And if you're still here, then God's still got something. And I stand on that. If God hasn't got anything left for us to do, then regardless of your age, he'd get you out of here alive. I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. It's like, you know, I'm done. Okay, time to go. I'll go and be alongside all the other guys that are now in glory. But the fact that you're here means that God's still got greater days for you. And it doesn't change. Judge what you say and what you listen to. Are you quick to find fault or to say, we've tried that before, or I've tried that before, it didn't work? Do you blame or criticize others for your past failure? Would you rather listen to stories about the good old days or agree with criticism than hear about the dream that God's got for you? Listen for God's word of encouragement. Take time in prayer and listen to his voice, his spirit. Write down what you hear and look back for scripture that agrees with what he said. You know, when he speaks something, match it up against scripture. Don't ignore thoughts that could bring you or others down. Only entertain the ones that bring hope and strength. And don't just get into wishful thinking. Get into God's spirit. You know, do write stuff down. It's encouraging. I was just reading some stuff from a couple of years ago on Friday that I forgot I'd gotten on my computer. Just some stuff I'd written down. And it was great just really looking at that. I'm like, wow, yeah. It was about 2 years ago that stuff was wrong. 2 years ago, yeah, round about now. It was great to see what God was saying there and see what God's done. And see that it really is the best is yet to come. Look for God's vision and capture his perspective. Ask God to show you what he sees. Believe that God will make his plans known to you. Again, take time to listen to what God is saying and write it down. Write it down, type it, put it in your phone, whatever. Receive the strength of his spirit to move forward. You can't do it in your own. Don't be afraid to tell God that you're weak. He already knows that anyway. Ask him to fill you with his power and do what he wants you to do. Exercise your faith and just do it. Sometimes there has got to be that moment. I know that sometimes we hold back with wisdom and those things, and that's all good to do it as well, but sometimes you just got to exercise faith and just step into it. Move forward with God. Get out of the comfort zone and let God do something great through you that you know you can't do by yourself. There's nothing like a rush than stepping into something like that. I know I can't do this. Come on, God. You've got to do this through me. Believe that when you step out on the water's going to hold you. And do it. It's not going to let you drown. You know, Peter stepped on the water, and the water held him for a bit, and then it didn't, but Jesus was still there to lift him out. So, don't worry about it. And believe that the best is yet to come. Just keep that there. The best is yet to come. Hold on to what God has given you. Hold on to the dreams and the visions with a tenacity that's like, I don't know, like a British bulldog or something. Kind of like, you know, there's a tenacity that comes with such an animal. And take a hold of it and don't let go of it. Persevere and don't let go. You know, the opposite of let it go. Don't let it go. Write down what God is saying again and just keep moving forward into it. Don't let anyone rob you of what God has given you. Don't let somebody else or a situation rob you of the best that God's got for you. Don't let him rob you. Don't let anything rob you of the best things that God's got, the best gifts, the best thing. And don't let make him play all your best cards. The enemy's going to try to get you to play your best cards. Don't. He wants you to give up everything. He wants you to give up. But the best is yet to come. And I can guarantee that. The best is yet to come in God. The former has gone. But what you've got now is great, perhaps. But I can guarantee wherever you're at, what's to come is still better. Whether it's in this life or the next, the best is still to come. The best is yet to come with Jesus. So as we're following Jesus, responding to Jesus, doing what he wants, then we know that everything is going to keep improving, moving on, getting better all the time in our life, as a church personally, as a church across the nation. We're going to have faith that we haven't seen anything yet, that God's going to do something greater than any past revival. Whether it's the Wesley revival or the Welsh revival, all these different things that have happened historically, I know that God is a God who does things better and does more. So I'm excited at the fact that as a nation, there's going to be greater revivals than those that we read about in the history books. As a church, there's going to be greater things that God's going to do through ECC that's greater than what he's done before. As a church in Barlston, God's going to do things in Barlston that he's not done before. Barlston experienced a kind of mini-revival a number of years ago. But God's going to do something even greater. And in your personal life, regardless of what you've experienced, regardless of where you've come from and what you've gone through, the best is still going to happen because, you know, history is exactly what it is. It's history. But there's a hope and a future for each and every single one of us in God. And what he's got planned for you is amazing. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. If you're finding that you're lacking strength, get strengthened. Go to somebody else. If you find that that's not working, keep turning to God. Keep going to him. God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I need you. Be persistent in it. God, I'm lacking strength. God, I've lost hope. God, I've lost vision. I need you. Help. God, help me. And he will. And he brings you through to that place and says, don't give up because you haven't seen anything yet. The best is still going to come. The best is coming for you. So it's something to be excited about in your life. It's something to be excited about nationally, internationally, that God has still got something amazing that he's going to do. How cool is that? How cool is that? We can look back at all those amazing things and think, oh, if only God did that. But, well, you know what? He's going to, but better. That, you know, I'm excited about that. I think that's just like, you know, I love the fact that it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter how it looks, it doesn't matter what happens, Jesus is building his church, and we can be encouraged by the fact that everything that's gone before was great, but there's still even better stuff to come. The problem is, we get a sequel mindset, and a lot of the time, sequels are not very good compared to the original film, but God doesn't work like that. If the sequel's not going to be any good, then God wouldn't make it. Okay? He will only do what's good. And because he's a good God. Bless you guys.